Well, many years ago, and in fact, it was about 500 years before Jesus walked the earth, going back a number of centuries, there was a man by the name of Themistocles. He was an Athenian general. He was a politician, and he was quite well liked. He was quite popular, and from the brief accounts that I read, he was also a fairly wise man. He had good insights and good knowledge of what to do. Well, at one point, the nation of Persia, which had a fairly large and powerful army, they were waging war, and it forced a number of the Greek city-states to form alliances. And a couple of those were Athena and Sparta. And so there was a war council, and this man, Themistocles, that I mentioned first, he was there. And at one point in the council, he was urging a particular point, and he was pressing it, not in any kind of a fierce way, but he was just kept on pressing this point, to the point that the Spartan commander-in-chief got so angry with Themistocles that the Spartan raised his cane above his head, looking like he was going to hit him. And Themistocles looked at the Spartan general, or the Spartan commander, and said, "Strike, but please hear me." And that story, I think, portrays to me the perseverance, the determination that Paul had to share the gospel. It's like, do what you're going to do, but hear me. This is important. He had this determination, this persistence, this perseverance in the gospel that is probably lacking in so many of us these days. The theme that I derive from this text is perseverance. Perseverance in the gospel. I really believe that's a theme we can see throughout. And most Christians, I think we are far too easily discouraged in sharing the gospel. And we face a little speed bump, somewhat of a stumbling block, somewhat of a bit of resistance. And we're just like, okay, you know, we'll try something else now. That didn't work. I guess that's not my calling, right? And I guess I'm just not the evangelist. And we get very easily discouraged. We don't like rejection. Maybe we are very easily intimidated. I think we can learn a lesson from Paul and Barnabas here. Persevere in the gospel. Know this, that God is helping you. God will give you all the help necessary to spread His word. He will always help you do that. Persevere in the gospel. Number one, persevere with courage. That's where I was going. Persevere with courage. I mentioned earlier this is the first missionary journey that we're still studying, and I'll put up this map that we've seen before, and you notice the starting point over on the right-hand side, Antioch. They went to the island of Cyprus and then sailed across to Perga. Now, Perga is the place where John Mark deserted them. They went on upward to Antioch in Pisidia, and that's where we had been studying the last couple Sundays, is their ministry there, where they faced first of all, Paul was given the opportunity to preach. He preached the gospel, issued a warning. There was division, and the Jewish leaders then stirred up some persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And what Paul and Barnabas did at that point is they just continued on their journey. They didn't go home after persecution. They didn't quit. They didn't complain. They just went to the next place. And it says, in fact, well, let me circle the area we're going to see here today, and that's where the passage we're studying today tells us they went to Laconia. And Laconia is the province, and then the cities or the towns mentioned in there are both Lystra and Derbe. All right. So just to back up a couple verses, if we were to look again and remind ourselves at near the very end of the previous chapter, it says there, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But what did they do? They shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Now, that's the first place to go, I should say. And then they went to, later in the passage, we'll read about Lystra and Derbe. So they're in Iconium, first of all. This is Paul, and by the way, verse 1 of the text I read this morning already. Notice what they do again. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. Do you remember from last week where Paul had said to these people, he said, "There, you know, since you Jews have rejected, have repudiated the gospel, now I'm turning to the Greeks." And, you know, the Gentiles were rejoicing over that, but I pointed out that, hold on, that doesn't mean that he never addressed the Jews again. He was talking about in that one place. That's it. Now we're going to focus on the Gentiles here. Because in the very next town that he goes, what does he do? After his custom, he goes right back to the Jews, to the synagogue. He did not let opposition stop him. A lesser person, one of us might have thought, that's it, I'm tired of these people, they're obstinate, they're stubborn, we're not going to talk to them anymore. Not Paul. He went right to them. This gospel message is just too important to keep silent. We must tell it to people. There's a story I read about some missionaries in China. This is a number of years ago. And they too were facing some persecution. Well, it just so happened that there was a steamer sailing down the Yangtze River. And it stopped at one of the stations on the bank. When they stopped, several missionaries got on board and they were covered in mud. It was a dark, kind of a cool night, and they were covered in mud, just really drenched in mud, if you will. And they come to find out that what happened is several of the native Chinese folks there were expressing their displeasure with the gospel message these missionaries were preaching, and they just started throwing mud at them. And so these missionaries got on board this ship, and the captain looked at them, and when he found out what had happened, you know, he, in using his own colorful language, expressed his displeasure at the whole scene, and he said, "If that's how the Chinese are going to treat you, why don't you just let them die and go to hell?" And one of the missionaries responded, and he said, "Well, that is the world's view of the case, and there would have been no other view in the world if Jesus Christ had not taught it and set an example of it and bestowed the grace to follow it." And that's why they're doing what they're doing, right? They're just going to go back and they're going to courageously keep on ministering to those people. And I see that idea, that perseverance with courage. Don't give up. Don't let a little opposition turn you away. Don't let somebody cursing and swearing at you to totally just derail you so that you give up trying. As we've talked probably in several messages now, I think we've made this point. Expect opposition. And if you're telling yourself, some people are not going to like this, it's so much easier to accept when it comes, right? Just expect opposition. It's going to happen. But as we've also looked at several times, including last week, I think, expect some to believe. And that's what you see here. If you look down again at your text, it says here, verse 1, a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. And then it says, but the Jews who disbelieved, in verse 2. And that's going to bring us to our next point. Let me put it up on the screen here. Persevere by relying on the Lord. Persevere by relying on the Lord. This is how we're going to do it. You know, we're never going to be able to do this in our own strength. As I was studying the passage that came to my mind was John 15, 4-5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We persevere by relying on the Lord. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But those who do rely on the Lord, we bear much fruit. And I believe it's evident that Paul and Barnabas, they were relying on the Lord. And they did see much fruit, even amongst religious people. Going back to verse 3 says, therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. I'll just point out the word therefore. You might think that's a little odd. Why would it say, because after they faced that persecution in verse 2, why would it say therefore? They spent a long time. Oh, you know, there's a lot of persecution, so we're going to stay here. Well, that word can also be translated, it has the idea of still, or even so, right? Even so, they spent a long time there speaking boldly. The persecution wasn't so severe that they were forced to leave. It was probably just a lot of verbal opposition, which I would go on a venture to say that that's probably the bulk, the majority of what any of us will ever face. You don't have to raise a hand, but has anybody here ever experienced severe physical persecution for your faith? That's not very common to us. Now, we might live to see that. It might happen. But folks, we get so easily discouraged over a little verbal opposition. Let's persevere, right? We can certainly persevere through that. And we do it by relying on the Lord, which is the same thing Paul and Barnabas did. And they, look at what they were doing. And they were speaking boldly even. You know, it is amazing as you read through the Old Testament. I hope you do have a reading plan that gets you through the Bible on a, I'm going to say, regular basis, even if that may not be once every year, even so long as you're reading through the Bible. And I started back in Genesis again in January, and I was just talking to someone this morning who's also reading through Genesis. And, you know, those stories in the Bible are absolutely amazing. And just this week, I was up to the story in David and Goliath. And that's one of my favorite stories. And probably if I asked, probably a number of you would say that's one of your favorite stories in the Bible. And the story of David and Goliath. You know, if you read through the Bible, we are constantly amazed at seeing God's obedient saints boldly resisting the evil. David is one of those ones. You imagine facing a guy that is perhaps 1.5 times your height, probably more than double your weight. His armor might have weighed more than you. The man was wearing armor. At least one account I read said just the coat of mail it says he was wearing was probably around 125 pounds. You imagine that's the armor he's wearing, let alone the staff he's carrying. And then, you know, his armor, he has a shield. He has a young person or somebody, an armor bearer carrying a shield in front of him. And David goes to battle with him without any of Saul's armor that Saul tried to give him. And David has what? A high-powered rifle? No problem then, right? He doesn't have that option. He has a slingshot. And it's not the kind that, you know, you rest on your forearm, right, and pull back that. No, it's like the kind that you holding on to two ends of a string with a pouch in the middle, and you put a stone in there and swirl it around and let one end of that string go, and it opens up, and that's what he has. And he's using that to take down this giant. And he goes out there in the midst of this giant's taunts as he defies Israel, defies the God of Israel, and David goes out, confronts him boldly, and says, "This day, I'm going to remove your head." That's pretty bold, folks. And that's the kind of boldness that God gives us when we rely on Him. Because David says, "I come to you in the name of the God of Israel." Do we rely on God like that? If not, then that's probably why we're maybe a little cowardly sometimes. Fearful. Intimidated. We don't have to be. And in another time in David's life, when he's fleeing from Saul and Saul's different groups that were pursuing David, he had different people looking for David. And he writes this in Psalm 54. David says, "For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper, the sustainer. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." Think of the verse, Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Think of Joshua, Joshua leading his army, and the first city that he had to take was Jericho, perhaps the most strongest fortified city. And they boldly go and march around that city, and the walls fall down because he's relying on the Lord. What about Gideon? Gideon, with 300 men, goes up against the Midianites because he's relying on the Lord. Jonathan and his armor bearer boldly took on this Philistine garrison, just the two of them against a much larger group of Philistines. And Jonathan said, "Let's go. We know the Lord is with us." And their boldness is because they're relying on the Lord. Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, a monumental feat. They did it in 52 days in the midst of threats from the neighboring nations, armies, and to the point where they were building the wall with a trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other. Boldly standing against those enemies because they're relying on the Lord. If God is for us, who is against us? We ought to have this degree of courage. So let me add to Acts 14, verse 3. Let's add verse 4 there as well. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. You know, we ought to rely on God for help and rely on God in difficult times. And here they have another difficulty they face. The city is divided. The gospel does that, right? Right here in our church family, there are families that are divided because of the gospel. That's something that we know will happen. It's promised to us. So even though it's painful, even though it hurts and it grieves us, we ought not be surprised. We ought to expect that to happen. R.C. Sproul says, "When people preach the gospel without compromise, inevitably it provokes division because the truth of God divides." We need to understand that because we live in a time when we abhor anything that could possibly divide us, particularly in the context of the church. As a result, we continually compromise and water down the truth of the Word of God so as to offend no one. And that is a sad reality that he remarks on there. Tim Keller, former preacher and author, he is now with the Lord. He wrote a book on evangelism, and in this book he said, "The greater the effectiveness of a ministry, the greater the resistance and opposition." And that's true. Right? If a ministry is being faithful to God and His Word, is preaching the gospel, then you should expect more opposition. Why? Because Satan doesn't like that. Satan doesn't like it when we're out there delivering the gospel, delivering the good news, and certainly he's going to try to oppose that and stir up his own followers to cause trouble. But it seems that God had greatly strengthened Paul and Barnabas because it says they spent a long time there in verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly, probably several months. And notice what they were preaching. Okay, notice this phrase. They were preaching the word of His grace, and the Lord was testifying to this message as they're preaching it, granting that even signs and wonders be done by their hands. But that's the word they're preaching, is the word of grace. Isn't that interesting? Stop and think about it for a minute. Do you like the message of grace? In our testimony time earlier, somebody said, "I'm thankful for God's grace. Praise the Lord." Somebody said that this morning. Are you thankful for God's grace? Do you know that that's a message that divides? Now, to those of us who understand it, and to those of us who have accepted it, it is a message that fills us with joy and relief, doesn't it? Aren't you relieved? Are you relieved that you don't have to work your way into heaven? Are you relieved you don't have to try to earn this? Because you never could. The message of grace is a message of joy and relief to those of us who accept it. But do you know that that same message is rejected and scorned by some? And you ask, why? Why would anybody not like the message of grace? How could anybody not like it? Well, the people who don't like it It's because it strikes at their pride and it results in hostility. Think about it this way. Self-righteous people don't want to admit that their deeds are worthless. Are you telling me that all the things that I've done don't amount to anything? I hope especially our young people are listening, are hearing this, because this is so important. There are people, in fact, I seem to remember talking to somebody who basically said that to me. So you're basically saying all that I've given to the church or all my faithfulness or whatever doesn't mean anything. That's what you're telling me. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God says you can't earn your way into heaven. You, all your deeds, all your going to church, all your money you've given to whatever, can never earn your way into heaven. God tells us that, not me. That's why people don't like that message, though. Because you try to tell a religious person, you try to tell somebody who's gone to church all his life, who is very religious, very devoted to a church, but not to God, perhaps. You try to talk to a person like that and say, you know what? Going to church every day of your life cannot make you good enough to go into heaven. You try to tell religious people that all the money you've given to the church can't buy your way into heaven. Try to tell religious people that just because you were baptized, that does not gain your entrance into heaven. You try to tell those things to religious people, and they don't like it. Because that really cuts across their pride. It really cuts across their self-righteousness. And that's the message Jesus brought to His people. And that's why His people didn't like Him, because they were self-righteous. He preached to the Pharisees, and they hated Him for it. Because they thought they were going to be saved simply because they were Jews, after all. They had Abraham as their father. They were faithful. They kept the law, after all. They tithed, after all. And Jesus told them, that's not going to save you. So this message of grace, though it is a great joy to us, it is a message that results in hostility to self-righteous people, to religious people. One man writes, the default mode of the heart is works-based righteousness. That is so true. The default setting that we're all born with, right, is we automatically think that I need to do something to earn God's favor. This same commentator goes on to say, if the gospel message shared is not both uniting and dividing, in fact, you can be sure that the true gospel isn't being preached. In other words, if everybody likes you, there's something wrong. If you make everybody happy, if you're making everybody happy with your words, then you're probably not preaching the gospel. You know, your goal must not be to be liked by everybody. Your goal must not be to have the most friends on Facebook or to have everybody always like everything you do on social media, etc. You should expect difficulty in this world and opposition. I think that if Paul had a Facebook page or his own YouTube channel, there would be lots of dislikes on there. There would be lots of thumbs down. There would be lots of negative comments on there. You know, when I read things on or go and watch a clip from some preacher or somebody, and you see some negative comments on there, sometimes I might read a few depending on what I'm trying to research. You know, that should be expected. That's a good thing, right? If that guy is getting lots of negative comments, people don't like his message for this reason or that reason, and he's preaching the truth, so long as he is preaching the truth, then that is a good sign. That's a sign that he is indeed being faithful, because the message will divide. In so many biblical examples, we see people who just trusted God to help them do what was right, no matter what their enemies said or did. You ought to trust God to help you do what's right, to speak up for your Savior, even if there is opposition. And you know what? I'm going to give you a few biblical examples, and I think you could probably think of others. They didn't wait for some message in the sky to tell them, yes, you need to do the right thing. It's already written. We already know what God wants us to do. How about this one? How about this character? You recognize the story, hopefully, immediately. Daniel in the lion's den. Did Daniel consult God and ask God if he should keep on praying when a law was passed that forbid him to pray? Did he have to stop and think about that? Well, you know, God, there is a heavy risk here. I'm just wondering, do you still want me to keep worshiping you? He didn't have to do that. There was no question in Daniel's mind what he needed to do. He trusted God, and he did the right thing because he knew it was the right thing to do. And then he saw God help him. Notice this. Just hope the children are listening here. He saw God help him after he committed to do the right thing. So important. Don't miss that. He knew what he needed to do, and he did it. And then God helped him. How about this next story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego coming out of the fiery furnace in this picture on the screen. But you know the story, right? I'm going to put up the verse here. These verses are amazing. Their reply to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Done. Period. They didn't consult God on the matter. They didn't wait for a message in the sky. They didn't wait for a sign. "Oh Lord, show me a sign. Should I witness?" You've been commanded to witness. They made their decision based on what they knew was right. And after they did the right thing, God helped them, folks. Could we do that? I know what I'm supposed to do. "Oh Lord, show me a sign. Should I do this?" It's the wrong way to look at it. Let's do the right thing. Trusting, relying on God to help us. That's the point here. Persevere in the gospel by relying on the Lord. If you're relying on your own strength, no wonder we have such a problem. Let's rely on God, because he's a powerful God. Finally, persevere with wisdom. Persevere with courage. Persevere by relying on the Lord. Persevere with wisdom. Read verses 5, 6, and 7. "And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Laconia." That's the province now. The cities of Laconia were Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now, I'm going to come back to our point on wisdom, but I want to share something with you that's important to do this every now and then, just to kind of give you this reassurance, this confirmation in the truthfulness, the accuracy of Scripture. Back in the 19th century was an era that was popular for a lot of attacks on the Bible. A lot of liberal scholars arose in that century, and they really were trying to show that the Bible cannot be trusted. It's not accurate. And this was one of those charges they made. People said, "Oh, Lystra and Derbe, those did not belong to the same province. That's an error. You know, we can't trust Luke. He was inaccurate." One of those such scholars was also an archaeologist by the name of William Ramsey. William Ramsey, he also believed that way. But he decided what he's going to do is check it out. He was an archaeologist. He was trained in that school of thought. So he was trained to be taught that you can't rely on the Bible's accuracy. So what he did is he decided, "I'm going to go and follow the route Paul took and learn as much as I can about the geography of that area." So he followed that route, and when he came to this area, you know, doing some digging and whatever and research, he found that indeed those two towns did have changing borders throughout the years. But what he discovered was that between the years AD 37 and 72, which more than covered all of Paul's ministry, those did indeed both belong to the same province, exactly as Luke records. At the end of his tour, he said he couldn't find a single error of historical reliability in the entire book of Acts, and he now would go on to say that Luke is entirely trustworthy. His statement from one of his own books, he said, further study of the book of Acts showed that the book could bear the most minute scrutiny as an authority for the facts of the Aegean world, and that it was written with such skill, with such judgment, skill, art, and perception of truth as to be a model of historical statement. So just another great testimony to the accuracy of God's word. Even though liberals try to deny it, it stands the test every time. But back to our text here. Where does the wisdom come from? Well, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers, the Jewish rulers here, to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And it's important to understand that sometimes God providentially directs his people to stay and endure physical danger, sometimes even to die. But most times that isn't the case. Here the missionaries simply flee from imminent danger, and thereby they live to preach another day, right? Were they brave? Could we say these men were brave in the Lord's strength? Yes. Were they cowards because they fled? No. They weren't fools either, right? They weren't foolish. There's no record that God told them how long they had to spend in each place they went. In fact, Jesus had given instructions in such matters. Listen to Jesus' own words, Matthew 10:23. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. There's always going to be persecution. Just go to the next place. Go to the next place. Now, it is true that sometimes God does call people to work in an area, and we do read of missionaries that are actually martyred. And one popular one that comes to my mind, maybe yours as well, is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and his companions. Now, what's different about that? Well, I would say the difference is, folks, they firmly believe God was calling them to be missionaries to a heathen, totally pagan people, the Indians of Ecuador, who had never heard the gospel. They were a very uncivilized people. Totally different situation. Hope you can understand the difference there. They firmly believed God was directing them there, and they went there, and they tried to minister. The men were martyred, but in that martyrdom, God used that to open the door of the gospel to those people, and many of them got saved after. So we even see that God's hand was in that, and we would say, no, that was God's leading, we believe. But here in our text, we find, and in Matthew 10:23, we find that, no, God doesn't expect us to live foolishly either. These men were going to stone Paul and Barnabas, and so they said, no, we'll just, you know, they learned of it, and they said, well, we'll just move on, thank you very much. There's other people that need to hear it, and we'll find people who will listen. And that was exercising, I would say, wisdom, godly wisdom. And so we try to do that ourselves as well. We ought to persevere in evangelizing, but with wisdom, with a prudence, with carefulness. You know, if someone in your workplace or at family gatherings is quite hostile toward you for talking about the gospel, then it's okay to just pray for that person for a while, right? And talk to other people. That's okay. No one says you have to keep on hammering on that one person who's the most hostile. It's okay to let up a little. There's no glory in being foolish. But if someone is being, certainly if someone is being physically aggressive or violent toward you, it's recommended to get out of there. Be careful on that. There is a time to stand for truth, even in the face of death. And later on, we'll see that attitude in Paul. Acts 21, where Paul is going to go to Jerusalem. And we'll get to that later on, so I don't want to say too much on it now. But there's a time where he says, no, I'm going to go. Even if I die, I'm going to go. But there's a time and place for that. He was certain there in that case that God wanted him to go there. But anyway, we need to exercise wisdom. Persevere with courage. Persevere by relying on the Lord. Persevere with wisdom. Folks, the gospel is just too important to keep it to ourselves. Are you praying for opportunities and praying for courage, praying for God to help you? number of years ago, as when we were still living in Brandon, before we moved here, a relative of mine who had contracted cancer, I think it was like stomach cancer or something, and it was fairly quick acting. And he was in the hospital, and so I said to Jen, and I need to go talk to this person. I need to go try to share the gospel with him. I don't know how much longer he'll have. I really had no idea. So we drove over there and paid him a visit. I had no idea how receptive they would be. You know, not like they had been too interested in any kind of religious things in the past. And so I showed up at the hospital, and his wife and a friend of his wife's were there. The two ladies, they were just kind of visiting there, and they stayed in the room the whole time. And so I said, hey, just wanted to come in and talk. His name was George, and I said I would like to talk to George if I could. And I knew them. I knew them well enough. They didn't live too far from us growing up, and their kids were much younger, and I would babysit their kids even at times. So I knew them well enough and went in to talk to them. Had never seen any spiritual interest in their lives before. But I said, can I talk to you? And he said, yeah. He couldn't talk very well. He just was in a lot of pain. So he listened, and I just started going through the gospel and tried to present it very thoroughly, very clearly, and asked a lot of questions along the way. And he seemed to really understand. And at the end, I asked him, is this something that you would like to do? Would you like to make sure that you know for sure? And he nodded, yes, he wanted to. And so, you know, we just kind of directed him the best we could to repent to the Lord yourself. Just tell the Lord what you want to do. I don't know if that man's ever prayed before in his life. I don't know. His wife and his wife's friend were there in the room. And, you know, the man totally just humbled himself and prayed and repented and asked God to save him right there. And wasn't afraid to do it, even with other people in the room. And it seemed like that was quite genuine. I turned to the ladies after. I said, so, you know, did you hear anything there that struck a chord, or, you know, do you understand that better? And they said, yeah, I've never heard it explained that way before, but they did not want to make a decision at that time, unfortunately. And I think it was just days, less than a week later, like maybe 2 days, it was just days that he died. So grateful we took the time to go in and talk to him. Can't say that happens every time. Had another relative similar situation, and he wasn't interested, and he too died soon after. But folks, I just share that story to say, you know, that isn't something that I just was natural at. That isn't something that I can just say, oh man, I just feel right at home. I'm so comfortable doing that. It's the easiest thing in the world for me. It's not. But we don't do it in our own strength. We do it relying on the Lord. And I think we ought to persevere this way. This message is just too important to keep it to ourselves. Don't let a little resistance or rejection prevent you from doing what we know we're supposed to do. Right? Heads bowed and eyes closed. This is the time where we respond to God's word. And maybe there's an area in your life that you need to maybe ask God's forgiveness for that you've just been kind of withholding and not surrendering to the Lord in that area. Maybe there's something you really just need to, a new understanding you've had, and you need to just pray and ask God to help you to put that into practice and to remember it. And maybe you need to ask God to help you be more focused on others, focused on evangelism in general, and praying for opportunities. Whatever the case, would you do that now? And I'll give you a moment, and then I'll do the same, and then we'll close in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you immensely for sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. This is a message of grace that indeed fills us with great joy, relief, true hope. Well, we pray you would help us to not keep it to ourselves now. Help us realize the fact that there are people dying on their way to hell all around us. And help us to remember, too, that you are constantly working in hearts of unbelievers, that you are preparing that soil. And even if we are not the ones to lead them to Christ, we may be used along the way as somebody who is planting that initial seed or watering the seed someone else planted. Help us be faithful. Help us take a message like this to heart, to persevere, not give up, not grow weary in well-doing, but to remember that in due time we will reap if we do not faint. And we pray, God, that you help every one of us to pray for opportunities and to, with courage, boldly relying on you to share the good news with others. And then we pray that you would save souls, that you would do great and mighty things, that you would bring people to repentance, to Christ. We pray that we would see your kingdom grow here, right here locally all around us. In Jesus' name, amen.